This is a story about a man that had failed his best friend. And he denied his master, his mentor, and he had failed miserably. I mean, this is about a guy that had failed to a point that he felt as though he could never be forgiven, that he was beyond God's grace. And that's how he felt. And he would be wrong again. You know, this is a story for anybody that has ever been discouraged in their lives, has ever been broken by failure. And it's about the weakness of humanity and I think the strength and greatness of God. It's about a guy that threw away a chance of a lifetime. But it's about a God that gave a second chance. You know, the scripture reads this. In John the 21st, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him this three times. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. You go on down and finally Jesus says, Peter, follow me. I ask you to bow in a word of prayer with me. Our holy God, God, we pray that these words, that this day of celebration, that we would just take it all in, that you would speak to our hearts, whatever you'd have us hear. We give you the glory this day. Amen. I want to set the context for things. This is shortly after the resurrection. The tomb's empty, reports are out that Jesus has risen from the grave. The disciples, at least some of them, maybe all of them, have seen Jesus at this point. And you would think these guys would be celebrating, but the disciples aren't. I mean, a few of them are kind of dealing with some pain in their life, pain of failure. And I think especially Peter was dealing with it. There's a term they use in football. It's called red zone. And it means when a team gets in scoring position, that 20 yards right before the goal line, that they're in the red zone. It's where most analysts, if you talk to experts in football, let's say that's where the game is won and lost. And that's where life gets tough on the field. And what you do in that red zone is really what matters. The disciples, I would argue, have been in the red zone a few days prior. It was a tough time. It was a time when they really needed to follow through. They needed to come through. They needed to take the right steps. This is a time when Jesus needed them more than any other time, and these guys scatter. They run for cover. In fact, I would argue that Peter's red zone performance, it was a career buster in his mind. I mean, these guys end up calling it quits. And so they're trying to figure out. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. That was their profession. That's what they did. And now they're trying to figure out, what do we do now? And Peter, scripture says, is the one that came up with the idea of go fishing. You know, basically, Peter was like, you know what? I know one thing. I know how to fish. That's what I was doing before I met Jesus. And so I'm going fishing. And the other disciples go, okay, I think we'll go with you. These guys have been out all night. They've been fishing in the cold. The Sea of Tiberias is what scripture says. I'm figuring it's about 6 in the morning, somewhere around there. They're heading to shore. They're rowing in. They hear a voice that they have heard many, many times. but they don't recognize it. Scripture says this, then Jesus said to them, they don't know it's Jesus, children, do you have any fish? You know, Jesus asked that question, and I think it's a very strategic question on Jesus' part. Jesus already knew the answer. Jesus wanted to see if these guys would acknowledge the reality of their failure again, even in fishing. You know, so they're out there. He's wanting them to come to terms with, did they fail? Is this their failure? Are they going to own this? You know, these guys are sitting there. They hear the question, and they're trying to figure out, okay, how do we answer this? How do we deal with this? Again, Jesus wanted to see, are they going to acknowledge their failure? Are they going to acknowledge it? Well, these guys are normal fishermen. Fishermen, not always the most truthful, are they? How many fishermen we got in the house? True? I mean, Jesus asked this question. Children, do you have any fish? They say, no, we don't have any. Jesus is trying to get them to acknowledge, because he wants to know what kind of frame of mind they're in. And so we got this story, it's unfolding. Scripture says that Jesus got very strategic here. You notice he says, children. You know, this is the only time in the gospel that Jesus calls the disciples children. I think he's wanting to make a point with them. You know, hey boys, how's it going? Have you caught anything? Have you caught any fish? And it's amazing because these fishermen admit that they haven't caught anything. They don't comment about the one that got away or, you know, well, we caught some big ones last time. These guys just own it. Jesus says, did you boys catch anything? Very brief response, no. And the story starts with this admission. It's what Jesus wanted to hear. Scripture says, he said to them, put your nets over the right side of the boat. Then you'll catch some fish. They put their nets out. And they were not able to pull it in because it was so full. Can you imagine that moment? Jesus says, don't quit yet. Try it again. Guys, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. So these fishermen, they give it a try, and their nets are so loaded that they can hardly lift it. And in that moment, they realize that it's Jesus on the bank. They realize that. And Peter, we're told, was overwhelmed with emotion at that point. I imagine part of the reason it hit Peter so hard was Peter was remembering the last time his nets were that full. It was the very first time he had ever met Jesus. In fact, Jesus was teaching one day, and the crowd just got so large that he got in Peter's boat. This is the first time they're meeting. And he says, row out. And so Jesus is teaching from the boat. He's teaching the crowd that's up on the shore. And when they had got done, Jesus says to him, he says, let's take the boat out. Let's go in some deep water. Let's put our nets down again. You guys didn't do a very good job fishing. I'm going to help you. And so you can almost sense Peter objecting again, like, we've been out all night. We didn't catch anything. Jesus is like, well, humor me here. Let's try it again. And so Peter does. They go out. The nets are so full, they can't pull them in. They're starting to throw the fish into the boat. Scripture says the boat started to sink. There were so many fish. And Peter realizes who he is having a conversation with. Again, this is the first time they've met. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I think that's something broken people often say to God. I don't think it's the desire of the heart that God go away. In fact, I think it's mostly fear speaking. But Peter realizes he's encountering the living God. He says, you better leave me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, I know that. But it's okay. I've got a plan. I've got a plan to fix all that for you. I'm going to give you new life. I'll teach you to fish for people instead. That's his first experience with Jesus, the Lord of second chances. So the story this morning, the disciples, they're heading in. They finally realize that it's Jesus and that's on the shore. And so Peter, Mr. Impulsive, this guy's always just jumping. He kicks off the blue jeans, the lucky fishing shirt that he never washes, whatever, and jumps in. And he's swimming. He's swimming to the shore, probably as fast as he can. And what I wonder, when he jumped in the water, if he remembered another time he'd jumped out of a boat, left the other disciples in the boat, a time when he tried to walk on the water. I mean, he did for a moment. And then his faith fell short. He almost drowned, you know. Another red zone moment. Had so much promise. And he failed. Jesus had to rescue him. Jesus had to have patience with him. Jesus gives him a second chance. You know, Peter's swimming to the shore. And when he gets there, it's interesting. Jesus, the crucified, the resurrected Messiah, Jesus, the creator of the universe that holds the sun and the moon and the stars in place, Jesus is going to fix breakfast. Can you picture that? And he starts a coal fire, scripture says. In John, if you read in the Gospels, if you read this recollection, it is very detailed, very detailed. John is a detailed person, and he wants us to pay attention to the details. See, John wants us to recall Peter's most recent trip to that red zone, his miserable performance, his embarrassing showing that he had. And so Peter talks about the coal of the fire. It's something fresh in Peter's mind. You know, Jesus had been taken to be crucified. Peter was asked, do you know Jesus? Are you one of the disciples? And every time he denies him. But each time he's warming himself over a coal fire, just like the one he's at. He's remembering that. He's remembering how the heat felt from those coals. It's a moment of truth. You know, Peter has this moment where he's got to face a truth about himself, a painful truth about who he is, about what he has done. You know, I found if you want grace from God, if you want that second chance, you got to face the truth about yourself, who you are, you know, what you've done, you know, the times you've failed. Peter is remembering that. As he's warming over that fire, Peter's remembering the greatest failure of his life. He'd had a lot of red zone moments where he failed. He just failed. There were embarrassing moments. You know, there was the time, like I said, he jumped out of the boat. He's going to walk on the water. Jesus was walking on the water. Jesus invited me. He thought, oh, I can do this too. And he about drowns. Embarrassing. You know, there was a time when Jesus was telling about his coming death and that what was going to happen. And Peter's like, I will not let that happen. And right in front of everybody, Jesus reprimands Peter. He says, you're speaking the words of Satan. There's a time in the garden, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, Peter grabs a sword and he cuts a soldier's ear off and Jesus tells him to stop. And he heals the man. Peter had a lot of failures, but this one, it was the greatest one ever. It was his biggest failure that he couldn't avoid. This one, I mean, it stings. It hurts. Have you ever made a mistake, did something, said something that you feel like it's irredeemable, unforgivable. I think as Peter was warming himself over the fire that day, I think that's what Peter felt. You know, I think as he probably gazed into the flames, trying to avoid eye contact with Jesus, he's remembering. He's remembering in vivid detail the night that Jesus was arrested. He's remembering that as Jesus had told them that he was going to die as they were sitting around celebrating the Last Supper, Jesus predicts they'll all desert him. And Peter, in front of everybody, he goes, "Not me. Not me." Everybody else, they may desert you, but I will never desert you. Bold statement. And then Peter remembers standing by a similar fire. Three times, openly, blatantly, he denies Jesus. "I don't know him. I don't follow him. It means nothing to me." The one person that loved Peter more than anyone else, the one person that had offered him the opportunity of a lifetime, the one person that needed him more than he had ever needed him, and Peter is painfully remembering that he failed, that he denied Jesus, and that is just a rush in his head. Breakfast is over, standing by the fire. Maybe it's just Peter and Jesus. Maybe this is the first time they've been alone since the crucifixion and the resurrection. Just the two of them. Peter, I picture him being very vulnerable at this moment because he's waiting to hear the words from Jesus. He's waiting to hear. He's kind of like a prisoner waiting to hear his sentence. And he hears the question. Question that would cut to the heart. Question that he didn't realize it at the time, but it would heal him, that would bring him back to life. I think it was a question Peter took to his grave, but it was a question that changed everything. I think it's a question Jesus asks you and I today. Do you love me? It's interesting. He doesn't ask Peter, you sorry for what you did? Peter, do you promise that you will never do it again? Will you try harder next time? He doesn't ask any of that. Jesus asks one question, the most important question. Do you love me? Jesus becomes vulnerable now. Just like God puts himself out there. And he waits for Peter's response. Do you love me, Peter? I remember several years ago, actually about 25 and a half years ago, I first met Cindy. And we've been married about 25 years now. But I remember we had only been out a few times. And, well, I had fallen hard. And I remember kind of stumbling around looking for an opportunity because I wanted to let her know how I felt. And so I finally got the opportunity and I go, "You know, Cindy, I like you." And then I waited. Now, I know that wasn't a question, okay, but I'm waiting for a response. And there's a long pause. So I'm like, "Cindy, I love you." Another long pause. My heart's pounding. I mean, what I'm hoping to hear is something like, "You know, Damon, your charm, your animal magnetism, I love you. You know, let's get married." I mean, pretty much that's what she said. I just had to drag it out of her over the next 6 months. But it's that moment. It's that moment. This is a moment of vulnerability. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" You know, Many of you have seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof. And you got the story. It's the milkman, Teve, who's wrestling with God, and he's struggling with three of his daughters. His daughters are kind of defying the matchmaker that had picked out husbands for him, and they're resisting the social order. And each daughter ends up marrying for love. And it gets him thinking about the whole concept of love. And you got this great scene where he's with his wife. They've been married 25 years. And he says, "Goldie, do you love me?" And then they break into song. Don't worry, I'm not going into song this morning. But she says, "I'm your wife. You know, I do the things that a wife is supposed to do in that culture. She fulfills her obligations and her tasks." And he's not really satisfied with her answer. And so he repeats. He says, "Do you love me?" She goes, "You're a fool." And he goes, "I know, but do you love me?" Do I love him? Do I love you? 25 years I've lived with you, I've fought with you, I've starved for you. 25 years my bed is yours. If that's not love, what is? And he kind of lights up like a Christmas tree at that point. He goes, "Then you love me." She says, "I suppose I do." He says, "And I suppose I love you too." And together they sing, "It doesn't change a thing. But even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know." And the scene ends, they're holding hands, and they're just sitting there. A relationship that they thought was just arranged, just fulfilling an obligation, it becomes this great love story. In fact, their hearts are so full at that point, they can't even speak. And so the scene kind of ends with them just holding hands. I mean, it's a tender moment. It doesn't change a thing. They're still going to do the same things that they've done, but it changes everything. See, nothing's ever the same. One little question, one question that Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Basically, Jesus says, first things first, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" You know, I was working on the message, and there was a point in the week when it just hit me. You know, it's like I sensed God saying, "Damon, do you love me?" You know, put aside the work, put aside the ministry, put aside the tasks, you know, put aside your career and your family and all that stuff. It's just you and me. Do you love me? And friends, I'll tell you, when I have moments like that, they break me. They just break me inside because I realize how much God loves me. I realize that God loves me in spite of the times that I've messed up. That God has been there. He's picked me up so many times. He's guided me. He's protected me. And I realize God wants the very, very best for me. And there's that point where it's like, I know I love him. But truth, there are times get so caught up in stuff, so overwhelmed by my life and what's going on that I'm not sure it's real clear. I mean, when I'm in the right mind, I do. When I keep God in focus, I do. But sometimes it gets kind of messy. I mean, I think that's how love is. It's messy. It's just Jesus and Peter. They're around the fire. John 21:15, it says, after they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" It's interesting. Jesus doesn't use his old nickname for Peter. He uses his very formal name. Simon, son of John. You know, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, I'm not going to presume the same old intimate relationship that we had. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I mean, Jesus is asking him if he loves him more than the other disciples. Yeah, it sounds a little competitive to me. But Jesus is not implying that Peter should love him or outlove the other disciples. That's not the point. Jesus is reminding Peter of that moment when he boasted. You know, he said, everyone else may run away. Everybody else may deny you, but I will never fall. I will never fail you. And three times Jesus says, do you love me? And three times Peter answers, yes. Until finally, verse 21 says, and so he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. One question, do you love me? One command, feed my sheep. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, get back in the game. Peter, I have given you work to do. You need to be about it. You need to be building my church. Three times Jesus asks him until it just hurts. Peter doesn't understand. What we kind of know is we read the story, you can kind of see it unfolding. That Peter is about to be healed by the God of second chances. This story is carefully crafted. I love the way it's written. You know, three times by the fire, he denies Jesus. Three times by the fire, now he's professing his love. You know, Jesus is saying to Peter, and I believe to anyone that's ever been near the fires in life, you know, that when we're in that red zone where we failed ourselves, we failed our family, we failed God, that in those moments, you know, whatever you've done, no matter how bad it is, Jesus is saying, get back in the game. Get back in the game. I created you. I created you. Be God-honoring with your life. Jesus was always about second chances, wasn't he? Always. How many of you have seen the movie Walk the Line? It's the life of Johnny Cash. There's a point in his life where he realizes everything's just kind of come undone, that he has really botched it up and messed it up. And he's kind of coming to terms with his personal failures, and guilt's been eating him up. And there's this real pivotal moment in his life. In fact, we'll just watch it here. You know, there are times you just got to come to terms with your failure. You know, maybe your failure has been very public. Maybe it's private. Nobody even knows. But God is a God of second chances. You know, there's a word they use in golf. They talk about second chances called mulligan. How many of you are familiar with that? I mean, it's like when you shank the ball or you hit it into the woods or into the water, you just get to do it over again. The mulligans, you pretend like it never happened. No harm, no foul. And it's erased and forgotten. Golfers do it all the time. In fact, I know some golfers that play with unlimited mulligans. You know, they make fishermen look honest, all right? Sometimes you need that. I mean, anybody need a mulligan today? You know, when Peter least expected it, he absolutely didn't deserve it. He's standing by the fire with the Jesus who he had denied. And Jesus says, take a mulligan. You know, get back in the game, Peter. You got another chance. I mean, that's how God operates. God is all about second chances. You may not expect it. You may not deserve it. I mean, I know I don't. But God will give it to you anyway. God of second chances. Warren Bennis, in his leadership book, Strategies of Taking Charge, he tells about a very promising junior executive that's kind of involved in some really high-risk stuff for IBM. And he ends up losing $10 million for IBM. Now, Tom Watson was the founder of IBM, and he was the CEO for almost 40 years. He calls this young exec into his office after this, and the young exec, they said that he came in, he's feeling guilty, he's afraid, and So he finally, he just says, look, I guess you called me in for my resignation. Here it is. I resign. And Watson, I love his response. He says, you can't be serious. I just spent $10 million educating you. He says, I can't afford your resignation. I believe the fact that following the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, that we find Peter is back fishing. That Peter had already resigned his position as a disciple. He had retreated back to the one thing that he thought he knew, and that was fishing. And so Peter's by the fire, and he's embarrassed, and he's overcome with guilt, and it's eaten him up. And I think Peter's struggling for words, and probably at some point, this isn't in scripture, but he was like, you know, Lord, you were right. You are right about me. I am weak, and I am unreliable. And Lord, I'm sure you have great plans for your kingdom now. And I don't want to get in the way. You don't have to ask for it, Lord. I know. Here's my resignation. And friends, the creator of the universe looked him right in the eye and said, Peter, are you serious? I have invested 3 years in you. I've been guiding you and teaching you. My Holy Spirit has been working in you. I have shown you miracles to strengthen you. I've invested a resurrection in you now. You are not resigning because I've got plans for you. Friends, if you hear nothing else, hear this. I believe that Christ set the church in place to be a place for people who need second chances and third chances and chance after chance after chance after chance. This is not a place for people who don't need grace. God is all about grace. That's what he's all about. You know, the Bible cover to cover when you read it is God giving people another chance. It's what Easter was about. It's giving people a second chance, giving them eternal life, giving them what they don't deserve. And I believe God invites us to those red zones of life. And the fact is that red zone, it's red because it's covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. That red zone where we fail from time to time, it's covered with everything we need in that zone because of what Jesus Christ did. You know, no matter how many times you've failed, no matter how many times you've messed up, the guilt, the shame, and all that, that we can live in that zone freed because of what Jesus Christ did. You know, when you give your life to Christ, when you accept him as Savior, when you give him the reins in your life, you're going to have red zone moments. We all have them. And you'll have red zone moments where you get it right sometimes. But you'll have red zone moments when you fail. In fact, sometimes you'll fail miserably. And when you do, I want you to remember you serve a God that loves you, a God that will forgive you, a God that will pick you up and put you back in so that you can try again and again and give you another chance to get it right. Peter, he was failure prone, wasn't he? But he left the fire that day. And Jesus said, you got a second chance. And I know, because I've studied history and I've spent time in God's word, Peter had a lot of red zone moments after that. And when Peter finally took his last breath on this planet, when all was said and done, he got it right. In fact, we know he would ultimately not deny Jesus. He'd die for his faith. All because of that second chance. And friends, when I read that, when I think about that, it gives me hope. It gives me hope because I failed. I have failed. But I understand God's got it covered. That God's got a plan. you know, that maybe, just maybe, this time, if I get another chance, maybe this time I'll get it right. Anybody need a second chance this morning? I want to challenge you to make today the day that you just lay it down and you say, okay, God, second chance, new chapter, new day. It's what Easter's about. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we praise you. God, we thank you. You're always there reaching out, giving a second chance. God, the question you lay before us today, do you love me? God, help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our being, everything in us. God, forgive us when we go down a different path that says anything but we love you. God, I thank you for each person here. I pray that just open hearts. God, we thank you for Jesus that died for us. We thank you for the victory that's found in the resurrection. We celebrate that today. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Just remain seated and let God, if you need a second chance, take that moment right now.